Grace to you and peace from God our Father, through our Lord and our Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. As I grow older, and I know I'm only 33, I'm young, but at this age I've even come to realize the more I learn and the more that happens around me and around the world, the more and more I discover how much I just don't understand things or know anything. This was made perfectly clear to me after graduating college and attending seminary. Because I'll admit, I knew after graduating college, I didn't know everything. However, it was to what degree I didn't realize. My seminary education informed me once I started that I know and understand very little in the grand scheme of things. I understand the tip of the proverbial iceberg, as they say. However, with that said, I've also come to realize this is a part of life. We don't always understand everything. In fact, we're not meant to, at least not as a fallen, sinful human being. Because of our fallenness, we are incapable of understanding everything. Our brains just can't handle it. It's the truth. Although this does mean that not understanding something and never understanding it isn't necessarily a bad thing. Because I've also discovered I don't need to know everything. In fact, there are far too many things I know and understand that I wish I didn't know and understand. I'm sure you can think of the same things as well. Now, the truth of this fact of not understanding everything also comes out in theology. There are a few things that we just don't understand, yet we accept them through faith. Point of fact, the doctrine or the teaching of the Holy Trinity. Now, today we commemorate the Holy Trinity. And with that Trinity in mind, we find out that because of our limited fallen human reason, we will, until our final breath, or until Christ returns, whatever comes first, none of us will ever be able to fully understand. In the words of Thomas Jefferson, a famous unbeliever, we will never be able to understand the incomprehensible jargon of the Trinitarian arithmetic of 1 in 3 and 3 in 1. It doesn't make sense. Goes against everything I've learned since kindergarten on. 3 does not equal 1, and 1 does not equal 3. Now, if you try to make sense of this, you won't. You want the proof? You just said it a few moments ago, the Athanasian Creed. You confess that creed, but I'm pretty sure I can place bets that some of you are just as confused after confessing it as you were before confessing it. Or maybe you're even off worse in that you have just don't get it. It's okay. I'm here to help. Because in spite of not understanding God as being triune, as the Trinity, doesn't mean you throw that idea, that doctrine, that teaching out with the rest of the garbage. Now, if you want proof that we don't always throw out everything we don't understand, I've got a great example. My wife rarely understands me. She rarely understands me, just ask her. In fact, I'm not going to deny it. I don't even understand myself sometimes. The good I want to do, I cannot do, at least not for her. But regardless of all of that, I have good news. She hasn't thrown me out yet. I'm sure she's come close, don't get me wrong, but you all know that that isn't how it works. As a married couple, we took a vow that we would not part ways, that we would not throw each other away from each other until death comes knocking at our door. And so again, just because you don't understand something doesn't mean you chuck it out with the rest of the garbage. This point is also made that even in the ancient world, the Trinity could hardly be comprehended. The Apostle John, in his Gospel, points this out a few places in his account, such as our Gospel reading read just a few moments ago. But to completely understand this, we have to take a look at the rest of chapter 8 beforehand. Because Jesus has been talking to these same Jews for quite a while. And up to this point, Jesus has been making some rather controversial claims about himself. He said things such as, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." He also said, If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Later, Jesus will claim that he knows God, that he knows the Father. But you see, Jesus is not just claiming that he knows the Father, knows God, but that he himself is really God. Now, to you and me, these words don't sound controversial so much, because we're used to hearing them week in, week out, every time we attend the divine service. But at the time of Jesus, when he said this stuff, it's not exactly words you typically heard at the temple or at the local synagogue, aka the local congregation. Instead, they were scandalous words, words not welcome by very many, in fact. Because while this guy, whether he's nuts or not, cannot be God to the Jew. Why? Because in the Old Testament, when you come face to face with God, you die. And so how can this man who's standing in front of us be God? I'm still alive. You see, for the Jew, to see God was a death sentence. So again, how can God be standing in front of him? That's why they say at the beginning of the gospel reading, where they answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" This goes beyond just name-calling, by the way. But to be called a Samaritan, or for the Jews to make the claim that Jesus has a demon, are not small claims. What they do think is that Jesus is nuts. There's no denying that. Because again, how can he be God? But to be called a Samaritan is to be called impure, in fact, a heretic in classical Israel. And this is because a Samaritan at this point in history was considered by the Jews to be a lower class of human. They were subordinate to them. So for them, a Samaritan was of mixed blood, a heretic because of that. And that's because some of the Israelites, many years prior to this incident, they intermarried with non-Jewish pagan peoples throughout the land of Canaan. Now, this was a big no-no to intermarry for the Jews, but also for God in the Old Testament. God had not wanted the Israelites to intermarry with the pagans. So they were commanded not to do so, and so the Jews of Jesus' time took it very seriously. Now, the reason God had commanded them not to intermarry was far different from what the Jews had come to understand, that it wasn't so much about purity of the blood, but about faithfulness. But regardless of all this, with all of that said, though, in the end, why are the Jews making these claims? Quite frankly, it's rather simple. They don't understand Jesus. They don't understand God. They truly can't understand him. In fact, the Trinity at this point had lost place in the Jewish faith and their confession. But with all that said, Jesus replies, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do not know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." Here's something else the Jews and anybody with human reason would probably have a problem with. Jesus is stating that he's older than he looks. In fact, the Jews come back and say, "You aren't even 50 yet. How can you know who Abraham is?" It's a question worth asking, because it appears as if Jesus, he's not ancient like he really is. It appears as if he is a normal, down-to-earth person. And so the Jews are going to have a problem with that. This is where they finally come to the conclusion, this guy is nuts. But Jesus throws gasoline on the fire fuel and he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." This is where the Jews lose it. Because now Jesus has claimed to be the I Am, Yahweh. That is his proper name. And for the Jew to use the proper name was blasphemous in itself, not to say claiming yourself to be Yahweh. And so that's why they pick up stones and want to kill him. How can he say such things when he isn't? Thanks be to God, though, that Jesus hides himself and lives, because as he says in other places in Scripture, his hour had not yet come. But now, with everything said, what does this mean for you? What does it mean for you in the 21st century? Everything Jesus has talked about, what does the Trinity have anything to do with you? Well, first off, this means Jesus is God. This means that it is only through Christ, therefore, that the Trinity is revealed to you. You can only find the Trinity through Christ. That's the truth. But this also means that the news it's not always accepted. What we call the good news cannot be understood by so many, and so they think that, well, it's ridiculous. I can't understand it. But if we take a look at history in the Old Testament, even the New Testament, we find out that it isn't often accepted. Even in our church history and the history of theology, we find that out really quick. The truth was not always the most popular doctrine, popular teaching throughout church history. It isn't even today, for that matter. You and I both know that. Yet in the end, it still all comes back to Jesus being the one who reveals the Trinity for you. Later in John 10, we hear Jesus make the claim, "I and the Father are one." Now track with me a little bit here, because I'm going to sound just like the Athanasian Creed. "Therefore, if Jesus and the Father are one, that means the Father and the Spirit are one. And the Spirit and the Son are one. Which means the Father and the Son and the Spirit are one, the triune God." I know, it's confusing. But that's okay. No one knows but God himself in the end, and this is okay. He even tells us that our limited, sin-affected minds will never understand this, are incapable of fully understanding it, and therefore we can't ever, no, not ever, understand it. See, trying to understand it isn't exactly the road that God wants us to go down. The wrong answer is, how has this happened? How can this be? The better question is, why is your God a Trinitarian God? My dear friends, what the issue boils down to is the Trinity is one for your sake. The Trinity is one so he could create you, redeem you, and make you holy. The Trinity is one so you can now live with a hope in this valley of sorrow, this veil of tears on this earth. The Trinity is one so you would be forgiven of all of your sins. The Trinity is one so you can have life eternal. Yes, the Trinity is one, and he's all for you. That's the greatest news we can hear about the Trinity. In fact, that's what Jesus has revealed to his people of old. What he continues to reveal to you today, tomorrow, in the life everlasting. For as the Trinity, your God wants you to know and to actually take to heart that he actually created you. In fact, when God created you, it is described as being knit together in your mother's womb. It means God meticulously put you together, designed you to be his child in your mother's womb. But something happened even when things were good. Humanity fell into sin. And so God's design had been corrupted by humankind. But God knew this. He knew that his original design had been corrupted by our falling into sin. So what did he do? But he sent Christ, his one and only Son, to save you from falling into the depths of death and hell. And he accomplished this by his own bloody death and glorious resurrection, all which actually redeem you. Then God, knowing Jesus couldn't just stay in one place because he established the laws of physics and biology, he knew that Jesus could not stay in one place for the remainder of time, being limited by his human flesh. And so Jesus ascended into heaven and sent his Holy Spirit that first Pentecost, the same Holy Spirit who has gathered you here today. This is the Spirit who has gone out into all the world to make you and all who become his children holy in God's sight. That's why you're baptized. That's why you're fed through the Word and the sacrament of the altar. It was through preaching of the Word made flesh, that God revealed his full counsel to you to begin with. It has been here, in this place, where the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit revealed themselves to you as your Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier. And this is the mission of the Holy Trinity for you, to make you his own. The good news is that all he asks in return after giving you all this is nothing but your sin, your hopelessness, your guilt, your shame. All he asks is that you give that to him so he can place it upon his Son at the cross. That's the Trinity's mission for you. To remain his and always be his. It can never be said enough that this is exactly why the church exists. And I'm not talking about just us as a congregation, but the church triumphant. For it is a place where you find forgiveness, life and salvation preached and actually given to you. What is given to you but that, yes, God has created you freely. This freely redeemed you and freely keeps you holy as his child. Your God loves you and he wants to show you mercy. Yes, as the Trinity is revealed through Christ, you find that all God wants for you is to remain his child in order that he would always be able to forgive you and declare you righteous as his child into life everlasting. And what this means, therefore, is that you'll be with him in paradise one day. Because we have to face the facts that life, at least I've never met a person in which life is always easy. It's not easy. We struggle. We suffer. We wonder, why God, why? And yet he comes back with words of forgiveness, life, salvation. And that he tells you this life, it's inconsequential compared of the life to come. For you will be joined with him one day in perfection, where there are no longer sin and its effects, no longer sadness or pain, but pure joy, peace, That is what God promises you as the Trinity. And so live knowing this truth, for this is the truth that has truly set you free. In Jesus' name, amen.